We're thankful, our Father, that again we can come together as an assembly to learn from thy word, especially with regard to the principles that so affect us and cause us to eventually glorify thee. May God the Holy Spirit, therefore, open our minds and understanding to these things this evening, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The two areas we've been dealing with under point H of the Royal Family Honor Code, and that is that there should be a distinction made between the believer's priesthood and ambassadorship. A priesthood, of course, is where every believer is a priest and represents himself before God. And that means that you can go to the Lord at any time, under any circumstances, without having to have a priest in your presence, simply because of the fact that our high priest now sits at the right hand of the Father, continually making intercession for us. And you see, the way that originally was closed is now been made open to us by the blood of the everlasting covenant, as the book of Hebrews puts it. The spiritual sacrifice of Christ on the cross, opened that way so that we could now boldly approach the throne of grace without needing human intervention. Prior to that, of course, believers had to go to a priest. They had to give their requests. The priest then would determine what type of offering or sacrifice would have to be offered. And then after that was determined, the individual then would have to bring the necessary offering proportional to the degree of that which the priest was going to do in his priestly function. And it was a long, drawn-out process. Now, it is true that believers could pray to God directly. It was obvious that we have that recorded in Scripture, but not the type of praying that we can do today. We have a distinction that no other believer has ever had, and that is, of course, to represent ourselves in our priestly function. Ambassadorship, as we noted last time, deals with the production in the life of the believer, and that, of course, in representing the Lord Jesus Christ as we are citizens of heaven by virtue of our betrothal to the Lord and eventual marriage to Him. We come from a city that's on high and a country that is far, far better than what we have while here on earth. However, if we relate the ambassador of a particular nation, he represents that nation, and generally you pick the best of your people to do so. And so the Lord, of course, has called us ambassadors, and that has to do with the function of our works. But we're going to see that works have to be the result of something other than what most believers think works are. So let's get to it. Point two. As a royal priest, the believer advances through persistent perception of doctrine and passing the momentum tests. Right now, of course, you are functioning in your priesthood, or you are not, depending upon whether or not you are filled with the Spirit. And the information that is being conveyed to you is being taken in and cycled in the privacy of your own mind without any coercion, just simply by my giving you what the Word and its application has. You can take it or leave it. That's a perfect function of your priesthood. No one except one is actually representing their ambassadorship. Ambassadorship has to do with function. And that is function from the overt activities, whereas priesthood has to do with function from that which you take in. So you are functioning as a priest. I am functioning as an ambassador, representing the Word and, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ and what He would have me to give to you with regard to the answers to the questions that will arise tomorrow in life. Point three, as a royal ambassador, the believer produces spiritually as a result of spiritual growth and the filling of the Spirit. However, it should be noted that his production is not the means of spiritual growth. The means of spiritual growth is the complete cycle of taking in doctrine and using it, and then the result of which is spiritual growth. But be careful about production, and we're going to qualify that in just a minute. So production in the Christian life is not the means of spiritual growth. That's a shock to some, because they think because they're doing so much for the Lord, that two things will result. One, they are growing spiritually, and two, that God is going to bless them. And neither spiritual growth or blessing come from the source of production. As a matter of fact, if you put it the other way around, you'll have it better. And that is that blessing and spiritual growth do not come as a means of production. They are the result, in a sense. You don't do the one to get the other. Blessing comes from another source completely, and we'll see that under point four. So therefore, point four, this means that the Royal Family Honor Code excludes all forms of illegitimate or legitimate Christian production or works as a means of blessing. Nothing the believer produces brings blessing from God. Five, neither morality, talent, personality change, sacrificial giving, devotional worship, or working in the church will elicit blessing from God. There is a mistake that many, many, many believers have made. Of course, some haven't made it because they never work in the church at all. So I should add to that any legitimate or illegitimate forms of Christian production or works, or the lack thereof. And the reason why I say the lack thereof, because some believers are very impressed with what they don't do. Other believers are equally impressed with what they do. And that's exactly what it is in the mind of God. It is just simply do-dos. Well, where then does blessing come from? Well, here it is, point six. And this is something that I hope all of you have already grasped. If you haven't, we'll try to get it tonight for the first time. Blessing from God originates from doctrine in the soul, which produces capacity for life, in which turn triggers the imputation of divine blessing to divine righteousness. Let's see if I can draw that for you, and you can get a picture of it in your mind. All right, here is the production of the believer. Zero growth, zero blessing. Minus on both ends. Now then, why? Because here the believer is doing something, and therefore God is then indebted to do something for them. Or he's impressed. Or he says, well, look at that. See, now that may work wonderfully with mankind. But see, that's the difference between the standards of mammon and the standards of God. God is actually going to bless you for not doing something. And production, you will see, will become the result of blessing, not the means of blessing. I may not have made that quite clear earlier. It is Bible doctrine in the soul. Now, let's draw a second person here with minus Bible doctrine, minus production. minus G and B. Same thing. Why? Because there's nothing in this believer that God can bless. He's not going to bless the production of the believer. He's not going to bless the minus doctrine and minus production of the believer. So then what is he going to bless? He is going to bless the doctrine that's in the soul of that believer. That's what impresses him. That which has been cataloged and categorized and learned. And you see, that's why a lot of people don't understand why it is necessary to teach class more than once a night or a week. And well, it could be more than once a night, too. And why it's necessary for all of us to get together more than once or twice a week. Because the proportion is considerably greater. Look, if you have Bible class four nights a week, and you come to class four nights a week, you've got four times the amount that you would have had if you came no nights a week. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. Or if you only come once a week and it's offered five nights a week, you only have one of five. So you have actually one-fifth of what you could have known. And you're going to end up short at the end. Because you see, to us and each of us is allotted and allocated so many hours, so many days, so many years in our lifetime. And the expectation is that God will have allowed you so many hours, so many days, and so many years to reach maturity. This is what He's going to bless. The result of the blessing in your soul gives you capacity for life, and the result of which is production. Have you ever heard anybody who's producing, working at the church, and then gets ticked because no one else shows up? Why is he doing it? If no one else showed up and they're all PO'd because they're the only ones there, I would suggest that at least another person show up, namely yours truly, and tell that believer to go home. Now that happened to me years ago. I did just the opposite. I drove up on my motorcycle. I got off my bike. There was one guy here, and he says, "Well, I guess I just got to do it all myself." And so I got ticked and got on my motorcycle and left. So that he was doing it by himself. Today, I wouldn't do that. Two things I wouldn't do today. One, I would not drive up on my motorcycle. Why? Because I'd probably never make it here. It's very dangerous out there. Things have changed drastically since the 1960s. Or better yet, when I first started motorcycle riding in Arizona in the early 50s. Then it was wonderful. The city of Glendale was just simply a row of oleander bushes and about six buildings and three motels. That was it. Oh, and the old police station with a light in the center of town, a blue one. No radios in the patrol cars. And when they wanted a patrolman to call in, they turned on the blue light. And that meant get to a telephone and call us because we need you for one reason or another. The population, who knows what it was, four, for all I know. My wife and I lived in Mesa, and the population of Mesa at that time was 18,000. Now it is what? 18,004? No, it's close to a million, isn't it? In surrounding areas? From Powerhouse Road going east, nothing until Apache Junction, except Buckhorn Baths. Remember that. Then the turnoff to the back way to Williams Air Force Base. You know, there are a few little isolated hotels and motels in there, but nothing else. Cactus all the way out. Frontage property back then was selling for $300 an acre. And master sergeants that I worked with were buying it up with every paycheck they got. They are probably multimillionaires today. Because you can't even touch that stuff for $300 an inch. And most of it, by the way, is all populated anyway, so they probably sold it with a horrendous gain, and then somebody again resold it and resold it and resold it. Imagine 7th Street and Indian School, a friend of mine could have bought a lot, a corner lot, for $50,000. 7th Street and Indian School. Here we have 5 acres, $18,000. 5 acres. Anybody bought a house lately? You notice why the houses are all little on little postage stamps? Land is very, very expensive. That doesn't help you here, though, does it? All right. You see, God's righteousness can work when the believer has Bible doctrine in the soul. This is God's righteousness in your soul. Divine blessing can then be imputed to divine righteousness. That's the way it works. And you started, you see, with divine righteousness for salvation. You had the initial plus R factor imputed. And that's the only way God could save you. But most believers have never gotten it. They haven't a clue as to the Christian life. They think, oh, here's the way God started. By grace, I'm saved through faith. I do nothing. He does everything. He gives me his imputation of righteousness. Therefore, I am saved. Now I'm going to show him how much work I can do. That was the Galatian error. There's where the Galatians failed. They said, you began right, as all of us did. I suspect that some of you haven't caught on to it yet. And you'll find, by the way, that it is not an easy task. That's why some believers give up. It's not easy to produce for blessing. You know why? You never get it. And so finally one day you say, this doesn't work. And the reason why it doesn't work is because it was never designed to work that way. The way it was designed to work is that the believer comes to class and saturates his soul with the Word of God, and then his inner being begins to change his capacity. And then God blesses the doctrine that's in his soul, and then the production comes easy because it then becomes the result of blessing in the life of the believer. And some of you haven't got a clue as to what that's all about. I know because I've heard you.
Yeah, I see nobody else showed up.
Then go home. See? Don't ever get disappointed when no one else shows up. Because you're just as disappointing that you showed up with the wrong mental attitude. One nail driven in righteousness is worth more than 1,000 in Christian production, so-called. Hey, who said that? A wise man. As the brethren used to do at the end of all their writings. You always see initials at the end. CHM. See? HI. Who's HI? Harry Ironsides. Who's that? Of course, I'm no longer associated with that particular group, but I am still a part of the brethren. The family of God, that is. All right, so point 6 becomes extremely important as a concept. Blessing from God originates from doctrine in the soul, producing capacity for life, which then triggers the imputation of divine blessing to the perfect righteousness that is within you. Therefore, point seven, divine blessing is a real imputation. It is not a judicial imputation. What is the difference between a judicial imputation and a real imputation? A judicial imputation has no target, has no affinity. In other words, here you are as a non-believer. When God judicially imputed His righteousness to you at the point of salvation, there was nothing in you that deserved that imputation. It had no target, it had no affinity. By target, there was no target. You understand? There was nothing to which it could be imputed that was worth its imputation. So it's judicial. It's a judicial act of God, as in the case of justification. However, when you have a real imputation, there's an affinity and a target. Let me see if you can understand it this way. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, all personal sins were imputed to Christ, real or judicial? Judicial. Why? Because there's no sin nature and there's no target. What He had no affinity with your sins. Now, when a child is born, Adam's original sin is imputed to that child, real or judicial? Real. What's the affinity? The sin nature. See the difference? Okay. What then is the affinity of the blessing from the justice of God? His righteousness. See? God blesses His righteousness wherever it's found. He initially began it that way with salvation. He continues it that way with His Word. So minus the Word, minus the blessing. Now, if I say, well, I'm going to go out and do and produce and I'm going to work, what am I doing? I'm not doing what God says. That's not God's plan. See, that's not His protocol. And therefore, what is another thing that is impossible to uphold? The royal family honor code. You can't work it out. You can't go home and say, let's see, I'm going to take the 10 principles of the royal family honor code, or 15 or 25 principles, and I'm going to memorize these things, and I'll try to do one a month, and eventually I'll get it. I'll do it every day for a month, 30 or 31 days straight, 28 sometimes, and I will do it. I will do it, and I will do it, until I can memorize them, and no, no, no. That's the same thing with the problem-solving devices. The problem-solving devices is not a sheet that you just look at to say, let's see, here's the problem, there's the thing, all right, I'm going to take it here. How's he going to solve it? But when the problem-solving devices have been inculcated into the mind of the believer through the doctrine that relates to those problem-solving devices, the minute the problem comes, the device automatically meets it and solves it. Oh, do we have a Christian life mixed up in this nation? And I listen to these guys on radio, and I hear them on, I occasionally watch them on TV, and it's terrible, absolutely nauseating. Oh, what a blessing, they say. It's not a blessing at all. It's just God keeping you alive, you jerk. What a blessing the roof didn't fall on us. Well, it didn't. It's not a blessing at all. God keeping us alive. Because if it did, most of us would be out of here. Some of us quicker than others, as you well know. I'm closest to this door. Bob's to that one. Yeah, Carl could make his way out easily. Bet he'd trip around on the way out, though. Yeah, things happen when you're in panic. Or they'd stand there, no, you go first, no, you go first, no, you go first, and then come down on them. Got it all mixed up. And we wonder why we're so discouraged. We're so discouraged because we never learned the key to the Christian life. And it's not your doing, it's His doing. That'd be as frustrating as trying to save myself, and then at the end of it all, I end up in the lake of fire, and now I'm ticked. Look at all that work. And where did it get me? I could have got the lake of fire by doing nothing. You see? Or living the most hellacious life that anyone, I probably would have got there faster. And so people get all annoyed because they're not being blessed. No, don't be annoyed with yourself. You're not doing it right. Now, where does self-righteousness come in? Well, self-righteousness is another doing thing. In some cases, it's a not doing thing. But here's the doing thing. The doing thing is to look down your nose at those that are doing what you don't do. And where does that advance you? Where does God say to you, oh, I'm really impressed with you. My, you have wonderful standards in your life. You're so moral. You're so good. You're so righteous, as the world thinks. But come closer. You're not as righteous as I am. And I can't bless anything but my own righteousness. Now let's see how much of that you have. Uh-oh. See, that's why self-righteousness is so deceptive. Because all it does is make you a spiritual fathead. In addition to that, it makes you nauseating to be around people. Who likes a self-righteous person? Anybody? Raise your hand. Let me see. Unless you are one. And you won't raise your hand because you don't like them either. Self-righteous people are just disgusting to be around. You know, they're always giving you one of these. You know, kind of that nose goes up in the air as if they're kind of breathing you off, you know. That's a kind of a righteous flip-off, see. That's self-righteous nonsense. Always sitting around judging other people. Of course, you have perfect justification in Scripture to do that, right? 100 verses say, judge each other. Sit around and complain about each other. No, who are you that judges another man, brother? Who are you that judges another servant? Who do you think you are, God says? I'm the only one who has a right to do that. See, the prerogative of judging is not yours. It's His. You ever heard one of these? They run to a priest and they say, oh, Father, bless me. And then he puts a blessing on them. What is that? Some kind of a pox or a hoax or a hox that he puts on them? What kind of nonsense is that? How can one man bless another man? I can't bless you. I don't even like the phrase, let's bless the food. I don't like it. You want to bless the food? Blessing. See, I do it with my left hand. Sanctimonious, canonious, Plutonius, Granarius, violinist, Stradivarius. It's nonsense. Who has the right to bless the food? I don't. It's God that blesses. I can't bless you. There's a way that I could do it if I use the original language. The original language uses the word makarios for blessing, and it means to kill you. Because you said that about people that were dead. The expectation was, it's from the ancient Greek, which of course implies that when a person has died, they've reached the point of their blessing. See? So they would call the departed the Makeri. Not the Makeri. Watch your Greek. Makeri is a sword or a knife. Of course, you could get to your machete with a machete, okay? You say, that sounds like machete. Well, that's just the wrong way of saying it, that's all. I don't know what I'm doing back here anyway. All right. Divine blessing, then, originates from doctrine in the soul, which produces capacity for life. 7. Divine blessing is a real imputation from the justice of God to the perfect righteousness of God, occurring when the believer has attained maturity. And what is mature status? Maximum Bible doctrine in the soul. See, that's what God is blessing. Now, as I've suggested repeatedly, this doesn't just happen one day. You know, you just don't wake up and say, oh, today is the day I reached maturity, I just got blessed. No, it's proportional. As you enter into spiritual adulthood, you will see that as you begin to advance in spiritual adulthood, the blessing begins to advance as well. But maximum blessing from the justice of God appears at the point of attaining maturity. That's when it's very clear to you the operation of your spiritual gift and so on. See, one of the most dangerous things is for a person to recognize and try to operate in their spiritual gift before they attain maturity. That means the pastors are the most dangerous people. Because you see, it is required that a pastor attain maturity through the operation of his own spiritual gift. Whereas with most, the spiritual gifts are the result of attaining maturity, or shortly there before. New believers don't know what their spiritual gifts are. They probably don't even know what the category of spiritual gifts are to begin with, or that they even have one. So they come in Bible class, and I make a statement such as, every believer has at least one spiritual gift, and you go, oh. And so the next thing, if you are sensible and logical, as well as categorical, the next category in your mind would be, and this is not too deep, I wonder what mine is. See? Isn't that a curious thing? Unless you just don't care. And if you don't care, then quit coming to Bible class. What are you wasting your time for? There's some good TV on tonight, I think. No? That's why you're here, I guess. All right. The point is really simple. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. But people have it all balled up. They think they're going to get blessed because of something they did. Or because they've been saved for so many years. No, that may be the very thing that condemns you. A spiritual baby at 65. Isn't that pitiful? How long have you been a believer? Oh, about 40 years. Isn't that pitiful? All I want to do is feel sorry for a person like that. It's like somebody saying to me, I'm dying, I have cancer, I'm not going to live very long. Well, you're not going to say, well, that's great, bless you, brother. See? Notice I use the phrase that they use often. I can't say that, bless you, brother. The only way I can have any blessing in your life is when you have blessing in your life and I'm a part of it. Either we share it together, or either I or you become the source of that blessing. That's the only way we can have blessing in our lives. Whether it be associated blessing or blessing that emulates from you as a believer because you have now reached and attained to that point where you're offering blessing. You can, in fact, give blessing to others. And you'll notice, by the way, it doesn't come out of your mouth. It comes out of your life. I found out something else about people. I finally decided, you know what? We talk too much. We really do. We love to hear our voice. I can see it. I can hear it in class a lot of times. And you'll notice that whenever you've learned anything, you've learned it because you were quiet. When you're talking, you learn very little. And I've observed people, especially within the last few years, I'm coming to the place where it almost gets annoying. You know, you go to a party and everybody's, shut up! And then you go up to one conversation and you're listening for a while and you say, oh, boring. And you go to another one, see? And they just seem to be more boring than the one you went to before. And every so often, there's a good one going on. There's only two people involved. The rest have crowds. You say, well, isn't that what we're supposed to do as a believer, ambassador, is talk? Now, sometimes it's better to be quiet. You ever been in churches where the people just talk when they feel like it? Blah, 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 blah. Ah, be quiet. See, you learn by being quiet. Somebody was telling me that they went to a church recently where the pastor says, all right, let's break up into our groups. And they broke up into their groups. And they all gave themselves their little group therapies, see? On what the Bible meant to them. How nauseating. How absolutely nauseating. He said, well, we're in the 90s. But things haven't changed a bit as far as the Word is concerned. I was involved in one of those things once, and it was, I ravaged the thing. I completely destroyed it. When it was my turn, I wouldn't yield. So you dominated the whole time. Yeah, because I had something to say. None of you others did. And of all the texts, Acts 2. Now what do you think about Acts 2? Some of them had never read it. Now they're going to give an analysis on it. Oh, Acts 2, let me see. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, well, I think this is what it means. And you, what do you think? And I wasn't the moderator, by the way. I got stuck in this thing. And then somebody else says, oh, I think it's this. And that one said, well, I think it's that. And they finally got to me and they said, and what do you think? And I says, you're all wrong. And they were shocked. One came to me after and says, that was a very unloving thing to say. And back then, boy, I'd have knocked you down if you told me that. Where's your Christian love? What, idiots. Bunch of idiots sitting around. None of them knew what they were talking about, but they sure were impressed with what. One guy there was kind of big, you know. Yeah, well, I think. The only thing he was missing was a cigar. He might as well have said that because that's what it meant. Didn't say a thing. And that which he didn't say a thing of lasted about 10 minutes. And we had to agonize through it. And you watch some of the ladies, you know, the loving ladies, hanging on every word. And then it was their turn. And that turned me off right away. Only, see, when guys turn me off, they turn me off at a lower key. The woman's voice was never designed to teach a male, ever. But by that I mean adult male. They're great for kids. And you notice how wonderfully God works that out. You see, when male children are to a certain age and they're teachable, you notice something about their voice? It's like their mom's. Isn't that wonderful? But then all of a sudden it starts to drop down and it becomes. And now that. No. There's a lovely, lovely, I'm sure she's a lovely lady. I've never met her. All I've done is heard her. I didn't hurt her. I've heard her. I don't want to hurt her. And she gets on the radio. And she starts in. And she has the voice that would drive any male absolutely insane. And Jesus did this, and then he did that. And then we ought to love one another, shouldn't we? Shut up! I said to my wife, get that woman off the air! Or every time I go by, I just go, boop, I hit the button and it goes off. And she goes, she's probably a dear, dear woman. You notice why the male voice is so loud? You know why the male's voice is so deep? It's designed to be authoritative. And you notice why the female voice is so pleasant? And it should stay that way. But the minute they start to raise it, something very strange happens to it. It's no longer, it's the most awful screeching in the world. It's like you're grabbing a parrot and you are trying to twist both its legs off. Squawking away. Woman wasn't designed to do that. A man can raise his voice and it just keeps getting louder and more authoritatively. But a woman raises her voice and, oh, and what, you, ladies, you don't know what it does to the average guy. I'm talking about men now. I'm not talking about fags. Well, we got to admit that there's a lot of them running around today, and unfortunately, they're married. They don't have a man's soul. They don't have a man's mind. They don't think like a man. The Bible says, act like men. Unfortunately, the old King James said, quit ye like men. That's what a lot of them have done. They've picked the quit and put it in the modern connotation. They've quit acting like men. Now, that's one of the reasons why a lot of people don't like me. They say, he's too dictatorial. Just gets up there and starts barking at the people. Well, how would you like this?
Point seven. Divine blessing isn't a real imputation.
Isn't that sickening? Isn't that sickening? Man, I'm even getting sick, and I can't even drink this stuff because I think it'd make me sicker. I think this is from Sunday anyway. I think you guys are trying to get rid of me is what you're trying to do. Therefore, continuing point seven, the attainment of maturity through maximum Bible doctrine perceived is the only basis for the imputation of divine blessing. Therefore, production is the result of the believer's advance through his priesthood, which goes back to what I said earlier. You are not blessed because of what you do in the production of a Christian life. You are blessed because God has imputed his blessing to his righteousness, which is maximum doctrine in your soul. Then the production results, but it is then blessing production. And I might add, by the way, it's so easy. Listen to me carefully. That is true ambassadorship. By the way, you notice we never send teenagers as ambassadors? Anybody ever hear of a teenager going overseas as an ambassador of the United States of America? No. We get the older statesmen, don't we? Hopefully somebody who is wise, somebody who has wisdom. We don't, but we should. Of course, they're hard to find anymore. But there are and have been some wonderful, wonderful men and women who have been used as ambassadors to represent this country to foreign countries. I understand Shirley Temple Black did a marvelous job when she was one of our ambassadors. She ambassadored, I think, to two different countries. The fact that she's a conservative helped as well. You know, the little lollipop, that business, that one, little Shirley Temple. As she grew up, she grew wiser and wiser and wiser. And she was probably in her late 50s, early 60s, when she became an ambassador. This is a few years back, because she is older than I. I know it's hard to believe. But when she was doing that little thing, I hadn't even been born yet. When she was lollipopping on the good stage or the good ship. Oh, it was the good ship lollipop, wasn't it? Yeah. She was a cute little thing. Didn't mean she grew up to be ugly. It just meant that she grew up to be wise. But we didn't send her there because she was a pretty little actress that danced on a stage, singing the good ship lollipop. No, she was to represent the United States to a foreign nation. And I saw how she approached the, I think it was the president of that nation or the king, and somebody in that nation did a masterful job. We don't send our slime. We send the mature ones. You see my point? You know, you don't go down to Van Buren and pick up one of the derelicts down and say, would you be ambassador to... Unless you wanted war with that particular nation. Of course, that'd be a good way to do it. Send some sleazeball there and say that he represents us, and we're all like that. But he said, we have to get rid of them right now. You see, here's the point. The person representing the nation represents the entire populace. And the thinking on the part of the nation that he is going to represent Ting from thinks that everyone in that nation from which he has come is like that. So he's either a good one or a bad one. And people say, oh, I know about Americans. I met your ambassador. He's an example of, there's the key. How can you as a believer be an example of Jesus Christ and represent him on earth if you don't know anything about him? So ambassadorship is just not production. Oh, let's see, priesthood, I pray. Ambassadorship, I give. No. And therefore, I'm going to be blessed because I prayed, and I'm going to be blessed because I gave. You missed the whole point. You missed the whole point. A mature believer is blessed before he gives. And he is blessed before he prays. He doesn't do it for it. He does it because of it. That is, he doesn't do it because he wants to be blessed. He does because he's being blessed. Listen, I know, and you know, and everybody knows, as a member of this congregation, that not everyone in this congregation is positive to the word and has reached maturity. Okay? So I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, yeah, but remember, all you need to have is 8 or 10. I said, but I keep thinking to myself, if I have 8 or 10, that is phenomenal. But just think what we'd have if we had 100. Can you imagine? If 8 or 10 people who are positive to the word and are in spiritual adulthood are having such a phenomenal impact on this region and other regions of the United States, imagine what could happen if the entire congregation
was in spiritual adulthood. You say, well, that's impossible.
I agree. I have to agree. Now, you're going to have to determine which one of you are going to be the impossible ones and stay in your immaturity and never receive blessing and go through the same thing day after day after day after day and say, it doesn't work. Well, I don't want to start point eight because it's a long point and I only have a minute and a half and I know I can't do it in a minute and a half. Let me look at my watch and see, I only have a minute and a half. Got no watch. That doesn't mean anything. How much time is left on the tape is not what it says on the wall. And I don't want to stop in the middle of a sentence. So if that's the case, then, see, anybody saying?
Yes.
I've got too many tapes where the tape runs out. You know, you've heard some of those, haven't you? Disappointing, aren't they? What did he say next? Or maybe it was good that he stopped there. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for, again, enlightening us as to your plan, to your purpose, the means by which we are blessed. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.